Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
Today we're going to carry on with the series that we're doing at King's. We're working our way through a book of the Bible called 1 John, and we're looking at chapter 4 today. And I'm just going to highlight, we're working our way through this book. It's so important that we think about what the Bible says. And so we've been doing this for quite a while. This morning we're going to take a chunk of it. We're looking at 1 John chapter 4, but we're not going to go through every verse. That's in your notes for you. Today I'm just going to highlight some of the verses in that chapter very briefly, and then we're going to baptize people. John is the disciple that leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper. He's the last disciple standing at the cross. He's the disciple who wants us to know the real Jesus. And he starts his letter, 1 John, not by, like most letters, saying, this is who it's from and this is who it's to. He starts mid-conversation. He starts straight away by saying, what we've heard from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at, what we've touched, this is what we're saying to you concerning the Word of God. In other words, he's saying, I want you to know the real Jesus. He's saying, I'm an eyewitness. I walked with him. He's not made up. He's not a fairy tale. He's not imaginary. He was absolutely human, absolutely God. I met him. I knew him. I know him. And I want you to know him too. And that's the purpose of 1 John. He's talking to us and saying, it's so important that we know the real Jesus. That God made himself known amongst us. More than 40 times in John's writing, in the gospel and in the letters, he uses the word witness. He wants us to know he has seen something and he's accurately telling us Jesus is real. You see, the truth matters about Jesus. It's not a subjective thing. We don't, you know, there's not a Jesus for me and a Jesus for you. We don't get to make up a Jesus that we believe in. We get to look and say, is there a real Jesus who was fully God and fully man? And can we know him? There are those who would tell us that that's not the case. Some would tell us, well, no, Jesus was not who he said he was. Jesus was not God, or Jesus didn't really become a man. And John, in his letter in 1 John 4:2, says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. In other words, you know that something's from God if they're saying Jesus was fully God, Jesus is fully man. Absolutely. I've had lots of conversations over the years. I've been a church minister since 1990. And over the years, I've had lots of people say to me, I don't believe in God. And I say to them, well, tell me about the God you don't believe in. And they describe a God they don't believe in. And I say, I don't believe in that God either. We don't get to make up a God and then decide whether we believe in him. We get to discover what the Bible says about God and decide whether we believe that. It's so important that we trust in the real Jesus. See, religion will tell you that you've got to make a journey towards God. You've got to make all this effort to try to make yourself a better person. You've got to jump through all these religious hoops, and then eventually you might become a good person. And if you become a good person, God might love you, and then you could become one of his children. That's not Christianity. Christianity is about God making a journey to us. It's about the God of heaven leaving the glory of heaven, God the Son, to be born and placed in a manger, to live a perfect life, to be misunderstood yet fully represent what God is like, to die on a cross and rise again, and to say that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we get to rely on the journey God has made for us. We don't earn God's favor, we receive it as a gift. God wants to give us his love, his forgiveness, and relationship with him as a gift. And so some of these verses that I'm looking at today are going to come up on the screen as we're talking. This is either true or it's not. Some people say, well, it's true for you, it's not true for me. It's a bit like saying gravity is true for me, but it's not true for you. Gravity is either true or it's not. the scriptures are either true or they're not. Jesus is either who he says he is or he's a liar. And we've got to make that choice about, is Jesus really who he claims to be? And if so, what impact does that have on our lives? I wonder if we went out on the streets of Warrington, which I've done many times, and said to people things like this. Could you define for me what love is? It's a word that's used a lot, isn't it? People talk about, you know, I enjoy Paul McCartney. I'm a bit of a Beatles fan. I thought Paul McCartney did really, really well last night at Glastonbury. And, you know, people think, oh, all you need is love. And if we went out and said, well, what is love? And we got a little straw poll going on. I wonder if we get answers like, well, love is a commitment. Love is a choice. Love is a sexual relationship. Love is a feeling. Love is sharing. Love is, and you could fill in your gap there and say what you think. But 1 John 4:8 tells us God is love. If you want the best definition of love, look at God. Now, it doesn't work the other way. Love is not God, but God is love. God is absolute love. He is patient. He is kind. He is gentle. He is faithful. He restores. He walks with us. He cares about us. He's attentive to detail. The interesting thing of the Bible telling us God is love is this. God gets to define what love is, not us. Some people say, well, that's not very loving, or that's not very loving. Based on what? What's the definition? But when we look at the character of God, we begin to see what love really is. Everything that God does is in keeping with love. So some people project things onto God and say, well, God did that and he's not very loving. Everything God does is loving because God is love. Martin Luther, a great theologian and thinker, said these words, God is love. These are simple words, but they are words that require faith of the highest degree. Faith against which everything else that is not of the Spirit of God fights. Everything around us tries to convince us God is not love. God is not kind. God is not faithful. God is not patient. And an image is painted of God that is not true. But when we look at what the Bible says about God and we look at the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, we see God is love. And in the Bible, love in John's letter is contrasted with a little word, sin. Everything that is loving restores us. Everything that is sinful damages us. What is sin? Little acrostic that might help you to remember it. S-I-N. S, shove off God. I'm in charge. N, not your way, my way. That's sin. When we say to God, God, shove off. I'm in charge, not your way, my way. I'm going to make my own choices, not yours. That's sin. And that's destructive in our lives. But when God's at work in us, he restores and blesses us. When we experience the love of God, we begin to change. It's not that we deal with sin and then we get to know God. We get to know God, he forgives us, and then he begins to work in us. The root is changed. And so then our behaviors change. And when we know and love God, we start to do what God's love would want us to do. The next verse says this that we're going to look at. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. God took the initiative. God is love. It's not that we loved God. It's that God loves us and God is looking for you. You might think I'm searching for God. Not as hard as God is searching for you. He is looking for you. He is relentlessly wanting to show you how good and faithful and kind and loving he is. And it says he's the propitiation for our sins. That's a word we use a lot, isn't it? So I probably don't need to explain that. It's common. I'm constantly hear people saying to me, oh, what a propitiation. Constantly being said. But just in case you're not quite sure what that word means, let me try and explain. As a little lad, I can remember the Apollo moon landings. Do you remember the? Are you old enough to, like me, to remember the Apollo moon landings? What I loved about the Apollo moon landings, if I'm honest, was the space buggy. Do you remember the space buggy? The grainy back and what? If you're too old for this, too young for this, let me tell you: people landed on the moon, and they took a space buggy with them, which was like a beach buggy, and they drove across the moon. And I just was amazed. But this huge rocket went up, the Saturn V's and all those kind of things, they went up, and a little capsule dropped into the ocean, and they had to go and find the capsule and get the people out of it, bring them back. And NASA began to think, this isn't a good use of money. We're burning up these rockets all of the time, and they're not reusable. We need a reusable spaceship. And so they began to work on the space shuttle program. Now, here's the problem. For the space shuttles to work, they needed to withstand extreme temperatures. So they needed to develop tiles or a system or a covering that could cope with minus 380 degrees Fahrenheit on the dark side of the moon. So from minus 387 to re-entry of the Earth's atmosphere plus 3,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That is a huge variation in temperature, and there are not many materials that you could be inside of and survive those variations in temperature. So they began to research, what is there on Earth that could withstand virtually minus 400 degrees Fahrenheit and plus 3,000 degrees Fahrenheit? And what they came up with was desert sand. Desert sand withstands incredible drops in temperature at night and ferocious heat in the day. They worked with the desert sand and they developed tiles. And the space shuttle was covered with 31,000 tiles made of desert sand. And the desert sand provided a protection around the space shuttle where if it re-entered the 3,000 degrees Fahrenheit Earth's atmosphere at the right angle, it would be protected. The system that NASA developed for that, they had a name for: the propitiation system. The tiles are called propitiation tiles. What it means is the tile withstands the heat and deals with the cold. It enables you to move from one place to another completely protected. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. In other words, he takes the heat of the wrath of God and the justice of God, and he takes the cold of the isolation, fear, and brokenness that sin makes, and he deals with it on our behalf so that when we are in him, we are completely protected and we can stand before a loving God who has saved us. I think that's good news. Jesus was born of a virgin, with no bias to sin. He didn't fall into sin like the ancient humans did. He lived a pure life. He represented God fully. And then at the point of the cross, he took our sin. He took the heat for us. In the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with it, the Old Testament has this system where when people did something wrong, they got an animal and they took the animal to a priest and they put their hands on the animal as if to say, I'm transferring the wrong thing I've done onto this animal and it can be sacrificed in my place. It never dealt with sin. It never dealt with one sin. It was just a picture. It was a picture saying, one day someone's going to take all the punishments that we deserve. Someone's going to take all of the judgment we deserve. Someone's going to make a way for us. And then at the cross, Jesus became the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice. He took the entirety of our sin. Everything you've ever done wrong. Everything anyone has ever done wrong. And because God's just, that had to be dealt with. But because God is loving, he dealt with it. And he paid the price for you and me. That's propitiation. Jesus did that for you. So please don't let anyone, even yourself, tell you that you don't matter. Don't let anyone tell you that you don't count. Don't let anyone tell you that you're not valuable. You are so valuable that God would leave the glory of heaven, live a perfect life, demonstrate his love in word and deed, die and rise again, so that you and me could know and love him. As we move through the chapter, John 4:16 says, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God in them. God invites us to love him. Did you see that? You can't make somebody love you. Some people say, well, if God's so good, why doesn't he just make everybody love him? Would you want to be in a relationship with someone who made you love them? I wouldn't. That's not love. You can't make somebody love you. You'll get a restraining order. You can't push that love onto someone. What you can do is demonstrate love and then say, would you like to reciprocate? God's took the initiative. He's took the first step. He's moved towards us. And now he says, but hey, I'm not going to push myself on you. I'm not going to take over and make you do something you don't want to do. But I would love to have a relationship with you. I would love for you to know me as your loving father and you to know that you're loved as my child. Would you like that? That's the invitation. That becomes the solid place to stand, where we're reliable. We can stand with confidence before God. A few years ago, we decided to have some work done on our house. We were going to have it done up, and we wanted to make it a little bit bigger so we could have people staying with us. And we were having some work done in our kitchen, and one of the guys shouted us in. He was working on our kitchen. He said, I don't think this should be the case, but when I've took the floorboards up, there's water under your floorboards. And I said, well, I'm no builder, but I don't think that's a good thing. And so we began to look into it, and what we discovered is that there had been a leak underneath our house for probably over 20 years, a very, very small hole in a pipe near the fireplace at the other end of our house. And it had leaked and leaked and leaked and leaked and leaked. And now when we took the floorboards up, there was just water. We got the insurance guys out. And they were saying, and we were convinced there was something definitely wrong. And this insurance man, you know, I mean, they're lovely people, but obviously their job is not to have to pay out, isn't it? If there's a reason not to, they don't want to, because they're running a business. And this guy was walking around the house with me, and he said to me, do you know what? He said, I've been in houses much worse than this. He said, I've been in houses where they tell me this is happening to their house, he says, and I've stamped on the floor. That woke you up. I've stamped on the floor, and as I've done it, I've gone right through the floor, and he stamped on our floor and went right through our floor. And he said to me, as his foot's hanging through our floor, we need to get you out of this house. I said, I know. And literally, we were out for about 6 months. At one point, the only thing holding our flight of stairs up from the ground floor to the first floor were bricks. There were some bricks wedged underneath the staircase. Everything else had to be dug out. Everything else had to be removed. And then they damp-proofed it again. And then they relayed the floor, a solid concrete floor. And suddenly the thing that was unreliable became solid and a good place to stand. If we're relying on our good works, if we're relying on our self-effort, if we're relying on our religious observance, if we're just ignoring God and hoping for the best, it's like that dodgy floor we used to have. Whenever any pressure is put on it, it will just give way. But there's an old hymn writer who wrote these words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We get to stand on the work of Jesus and be safe in him. I'm nearly done. I'm nearly completed. The next verse that I want us just to highlight is this. And this is drawing into a close. We love because he first loved us. Verse 19 of chapter 4. When we're securely rooted in the truth that God loves us in an unconditional way with an indestructible love, then we're set free to love God and to love people. Jesus was asked one day, what's the greatest commandment? Now, you might think he'd say, well, don't kill people. Or don't steal from people. Or don't commit adultery. Or don't covet. But he didn't say any of those. If you're thinking of doing any, don't. Those are really not good ideas, so avoid them. But what he actually said was this. The greatest commandment is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest command is not something we shouldn't do. It's something we should do. But it's only something we can do if we've experienced God's love for ourselves. We love because he first loved us. So if the greatest command is to love God and love people, perhaps the greatest sin is not to love God and not to love people. And we rely on the love of God to be able to keep that command. We need Jesus. Jesus is all we need to put us in a right relationship with God. But Jesus is not all we need to walk out our Christian faith. You see, when God first created human beings, they had a relationship with God. The first human being certainly did. And as God was making things, he kept saying, he'd make something and he'd stand back and he'd go, that's good. And he'd make something else and he'd say, that's good. And he makes something else and he said, that's good. And in the early chapters of Genesis, he constantly keeps making stuff and saying, that's good. And then he makes a person. And they're on their own. And for the first time, God says, that's not good. But they're in a perfect environment. They have a relationship with God. Surely that's enough. And he says, no, they need somebody else. And so he made someone else to be with them. And then he says, that's very good. You see, following Jesus, to really follow Jesus, we do that in community with other believers. If you think it's just you and Jesus, that's not biblical Christianity. There's only Jesus can save you, but he saves you into a family. The famous prayer of Jesus is not my Father in heaven, which hallowed be your name. It's our Father. It's a family prayer. And so we need one another to follow Jesus together. And when I talked about the love of God, John goes on to say, we can't say, if we say we're a follower of Jesus, we can't say, I love God, I just don't want anything to do with church. That's just unbiblical. Well, it's not Christianity, it's just unbiblical. Or, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to just follow my favourite preacher on YouTube, listen to worship cassettes. I'm going to listen to worship music, and I'm going to just follow Jesus on my own. You're not following Jesus. You're disobeying one of the great things of Christianity, which is you cannot say you love God who you can't see, and not love your brothers and sisters who you can see. It just doesn't stack up. It's a reality check. Sometimes you have those, don't you? I remember being in the garden as a kid, playing football, thinking, one day, I will captain Everton. I will be the new Mick Lyons. I will play number 4 for Everton. That was my dream. And in summer, when this is my 8-year-old dream, and in summer, when the football season's over, I will play cricket for Lancashire. And then I joined a football team and a cricket team, and I had a reality check. I played number three for the football team, and I didn't make the team for the cricket. I was in the squad as a spin bowler who was rarely picked. I was the secret weapon, so secret that no one ever saw it. Occasionally, you need a reality check. I'm following Jesus. Really? Fantastic. Are you speaking to him in prayer daily? Are you reading the scriptures? Are you meeting regularly with other believers? Not virtually, not I follow it on Facebook. Following Jesus is not like following someone on Facebook. It's being with his people. Are you meeting with other followers of Jesus? Are you sharing your faith with those who don't know him? That's following Jesus. And maybe some of us, the lockdowns and the confusion of the last few years have helped us to reduce and reduce and reduce following Jesus to something that just happens in here. That's not following Jesus. That's having an imaginary friend. We get to meet the real Jesus and live it out here in the real world with real people, with real challenges. John hits us with these things. He says things like, God loves us, this is verse 7, verse 11 and verse 12 of this chapter. God loves us so that we can love other people. If we do not love, we do not know God. There are some people who say they love God and they're just mean. Cruel. Angry. Judgmental. But God is love. Loving people is a demonstration of our love for God. John Calvin says it is a false boast when anyone says he loves God but neglects his image which is before his eyes. We're made in the image of God. In other words, neglects the people that's in front of them. Finally, I'm going to close with this verse. Really, I am. Then we're going to pray. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. We live in a world where fear has dominated many people's lives. There's been all kinds of things to be afraid of. The economic situation we find ourselves, the tension amongst the nations, a global pandemic, and people have become anxious. But perfect love casts out all fear. In the Bible, there's a well-known fact, isn't there, that people tell us often. The Bible says 366 times, fear not. That's enough, a fear not for every day, including a leap year. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Why does he say it so much? Because we have a tendency to fear. But today, God wants to so lavish his love upon you that his love, not self-effort, not some mantra you're going to chant, but his love will drive out all fear. I wonder if you want to know this Jesus I've been talking about. Letting his love settle in your heart. Genuinely following him. Genuinely knowing him. In a moment I'm going to pray, then I'm going to sing a song and baptize. But I'm going to pray this prayer. This is a great little booklet. I'd love to give you a copy of it later if you've not got one. It's called Why Jesus. It's by an Anglican vicar called Nicky Gumbel, who was instrumental in developing the Alpha Course. You might have seen the Alpha Course across the country. And he wrote this little prayer that sums up what I want us to pray today, if you would like to. He says this, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer to me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I read that to you because I'm going to pray it in a minute. I don't think it's fair to ask someone, do they want to be included in a prayer that they don't know what that prayer is about? It's like signing up to support a football team and you don't know which one. You need some information. That's what we're going to be praying. So I'm going to ask us in a minute just to bow our heads, close our eyes, and I'm going to look around the room. And if you want to pray that prayer to say, Jesus, please, I want to receive your love. And I don't want an imaginary friend. I want a real relationship with the real God that will change how I live, that will help me to engage with relationships when they go well and when they don't. I'd love to pray that prayer for you, with you. I'll pray it slowly and you can repeat it in your own thoughts to God and he'll hear you. For some, the effects of the last few years, you didn't set out to drift away from knowing and walking with God or living closely to him. Just the effects of life. You suddenly this morning, it's been a bit of a wake-up and it's like, how did I get here from there? Well, that's fine. God's a loving father who welcomes us and says, okay, well, let's just deal with that then now and then carry on. So there's two things I'm going to ask. Do you want to come to know Jesus for the first time? Do you want to come back to him? I wonder if we could bow our heads now and close our eyes and I'm going to pray. If you'd like to come to know Jesus for the very first time or you'd like to come back to him, you said, you know what, I've just drifted. And I'm not just going to pray a prayer and then carry on drifting. I'm going to pray a prayer that says, and now I'm turning around, changing my mind and changing my direction so that I'm following this love of God. If that refers to any of you in the room, would you just raise your hand now? I won't embarrass you. I'll just acknowledge that you've raised your hand. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. I'll acknowledge it. You can put your hand down then and I'll pray for you in a minute. But two people have said yes. Is there anyone else? Yes, God bless you. It's time to come back to God or it's time to come to God. It's three people have acknowledged, four people. God bless you. Anyone else? Just going to give it a couple of more seconds, then I'm going to pray. Is there anyone else? I want to come to know Jesus. I want to come back to God. Yes, God bless you. I'm going to pray this prayer. If you're praying it for the first time, just repeat it quietly in your thoughts. If you're coming back to God, I'm just going to say a prayer for you at the end of this. But if it's for the first time, as I pray this out loud in your thoughts, just repeat it. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer to me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And Father, I pray also for those who are saying, I'm coming back to you. I pray, Jesus, that you would fling your arms around them, as it were. You'd welcome them back. You'd say there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but that they, as they're saying, I'm sorry, that you'd say, I forgive you. As they're saying, I want to follow, you'd say, I want to empower you to do that. As they're saying, I want to connect, you would help them to find the places where they can do that so that they can grow as your followers. So fill them afresh with your Spirit and let them know more of your love today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.